Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Then I have found, Lord, plant my feet.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin there in a few moments. Matthew chapter 6, as we pick up on a series that's been taking place on Sunday morning as we're looking through the Sermon on the Mount. It is a blessing to be able to worship together. I'm so thankful for Mike's prayer and his words. We are thankful that Lane is home, and I know many of you were involved in praying for Lane and for his family and sending care packages that way, and we're just so blessed to have brothers and sisters in Christ who can pray with and for each other. And thinking along those lines, we continue to pray for the Rector family and for Evan. And I know we've got still a lot of cards being placed in the box out here, cards to deliver. And I also know from talking to those who work at Vanderbilt, the workers there, whether it's those who are at the information desk or others, are just really bragging on what a wonderful family that is. And it's encouraging to see how they've made an impression on the workers that are there. Another thing that our family, our church family, has enjoyed getting to do is to spend time with different ministries. And last night, yesterday afternoon and evening, the Masseys hosted our youth troop over at their place, and they had them out on the farm in a hayride and got to see some animals and had just a wonderful time. And if your child is not involved in the youth troop, it's a great chance to spend some time together. And so if you want to get in touch with Josh and Andrea Love, they coordinate that ministry, and Josh sends out a regular email update. But it's a great chance for our children to spend time together, and then the youth group tonight is getting ready for their bonfire and hayride over at the bishop's house. And so there's a lot that's going on to be excited about. And as Wendell mentioned, we do have a busy week coming up. I just want to remind us not only of what's going to happen as we get ready for giveaway day and what happens on the day itself on Saturday, but I also want to remind us of the importance of Sunday. Sundays are always important. But Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we're going to have some prime opportunities to meet some people we've never met before, maybe even people that haven't been in this building before. Our sermon time in both the morning and evening is going to be designed primarily for those who might be guests, maybe who haven't been to a worship service before. And so as we think about those things, I want you to be thinking in your mind of how you can be able to connect with some of them and be looking for those when you're walking in. It's easy for us to greet our friends and to spend time with friends, and that's good. But take the time to introduce yourself to someone. If you remember last year, especially Sunday night, right before our trunk or treat, we had all kinds of guests that were just waiting for that activity. But as part of that waiting, they came to worship service, and our children got to be in Bible Kidnection. And I know that our folks who plan that are planning some very special lessons for them next Sunday evening. So there's a lot of excitement. We want to be working all week, but we want to remember we want to reach souls for Christ. And so we continue to think about that. And another thing that's happened is I've been able to see some updates from our college students who are receiving care packages from our secret pals that are here. And we're thankful to Joanna Masculars for organizing that and putting that together. It's important that those of our students that are in college still feel that connection to the church family. And so it's exciting to see all those things working together. I can't remember if this is a song we have gone over on a Sunday night before. It's a song that focuses on the glory and the power of God. Just raise your hand if you know this song. Let's see how many. Raise your hand if it looks vaguely familiar. I mean, just maybe you've seen it somewhere. Okay, there are a couple more hands. All right, this will be a great opportunity for us to learn it together. We'll sing the chorus through first, We'll go back and kind of practice the chorus, and then we'll sing the verses. And if you know it, really sing out.
Oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, glory is the Lord, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, holy is the Lord.
All right, I tell you what, I'm going to try to give better instructions. Let's start at the beginning, and we'll just go straight through. And I might stop us, and we'll go back and go over some of that. I wasn't very clear in that. But now that we've gotten a little practice, let's sing this together.
Oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, holy is the Lord, oh. What a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, grace and goodness surround you, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a glorious God.
All right, let's try just that part again. Let's go back to the beginning and just go through that part there.
Oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, holy is the Lord, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, mercy, grace, and goodness surrounds you, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a glorious God. You speak with a voice like a crashing cymbal, oh, what a glorious God. You stretch forth your hand and the whole world trembles, oh, what a glorious God. Oh, what a glorious God, oh. What a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, holy is the Lord, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, mercy, grace, and goodness surrounds you, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a glorious God. You rose from the dead to redeem your people, oh, what a glorious God. You gave us your strength and we soar like eagles, oh, what a glorious God. Oh, what a glorious God, oh. What a powerful Savior, all creation cries out around you, holy is the Lord. Oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a powerful Savior, mercy, grace, and goodness surrounds you, oh, what a glorious God, oh, what a glorious God. Oh, what a glorious God.
We'll continue to learn that over the next few weeks. And if you would, if you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In September of 2004, there was a British man named David Page who, in a quite literal way, faced down death. He was working in a workyard in Norfolk in eastern England, and he found something that looked strange. And as he approached it more closely, he saw the shape of a cylinder, and all of a sudden he remembered things that had been discovered in the last few years in that area around England. There are still some unexploded ordnances, some bombs from World War II that never detonated. And workers on a farm or workers in a workyard sometimes will run upon those. And authorities take that very seriously. The danger is very real of this unexploded ordnance that's right there. And as he picked up the cylinder and looked at it, all of a sudden it dawned on him what this was, and now he was holding it. And he was afraid to put it back down. He didn't know what to do. So he took his cell phone out of his pocket and he called, and very quickly you had the police and the fire and the ambulance crews that were all there trying to determine the next step to take. He told them to tell his family and his parents, his wife and children, that he loved them if anything were to happen. He had the 911 operator or the emergency services operator there on the line, and she kept talking to him and he kept telling her how nervous he was, and she would tell him to relax, but he would say, "You're not the one holding the bomb." Finally, as the crew got there, they were able to safely remove that from his hand, safely take it away, and when experts were able to examine it, they found that they had rescued David Page from an old car part that he'd found in the middle of a work yard. Now, I share that story because it reminds us, in certain situations, we can have fear and concern and anxiety. His worry, his fear, was completely 100% real. He experienced the same emotions that you or I would experience if we were facing down a bomb, like you would see in a TV show or a movie, and it's right there, and it could detonate at any moment. He was experiencing all those emotions. But the threat wasn't actually real. He was worrying about something that he didn't know wasn't really worth being afraid of. As we've gone through this series and the Sermon on the Mount, I have to admit that every week, as I've been thinking about and sort of wrestling with the text and thinking about the sermon, every week I come away thinking, boy, that's really challenging. That's a really challenging passage. And then the next week I think, that's a really challenging passage. And the next week I think, that's a really challenging passage. And you can see the obvious conclusion, the entire Sermon on the Mount is challenging. But I'll be very transparent with you. The subject of worry is probably one of the most challenging subjects for me personally, and maybe you can relate. Growing up, I had a pretty good imagination, and that comes in handy when you're a kid. When you're playing outside, when you're making up games, you're able to imagine things and characters and situations, and let's play this game and let's do this. Imagination can be really helpful. And sometimes even when you're planning things, imagination can be helpful because you think, well, okay, if this goes wrong, then we'll be able to do this. And you start thinking about every possibility. But there are times that imagination can also be difficult to deal with. Because as you get older, as you move from being a little child playing in the yard, all of a sudden your brain starts to work and you start thinking as you walk into a classroom, well, what happens if? What if the teacher calls on me and I don't know the answer and I'm embarrassed in front of the entire class? Or what if so-and-so doesn't like what I'm wearing or doesn't think I'm good enough at basketball or football? Or what if I don't fit in? And all of a sudden, you've got all of these questions that are lining up about things that haven't happened yet, might not ever happen, but our imagination starts going. And it doesn't end when we get out of school. We start imagining, well, what would happen if? What if this happens to me? What if this happens on the job? What if this happens to my finances or to my investments? What if, and our imagination can spin out of control, and before we know it, we're dealing with the same kinds of emotions as if something's happened, and it hasn't even happened yet. I don't think I'm the only one who's ever been there before, who's ever felt that sense of a little bit of panic or worry about something that might not even take place. Sometimes I still wake up, and I don't know what this says about me, but I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll have a dream, and it's a recurring dream ever since I graduated high school, and it's a dream that I am somehow one credit short of graduating high school, and I have to go back and I have to be in school and I have to go and take all these classes, and I don't know why, but I still have that. I imagine, what if this happened? What if someone discovered this? And what if, and before we know it, we're so focused on things that could possibly maybe happen sometime down the road in the future, and we forget how we should be living right now. When Jesus deals with worry in the Sermon on the Mount, he is hitting us close to home because he's hitting a subject that is vital for all of us to deal with. And we need to see the context and remember the context of this discussion we're going to read. We're about to read from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. But before we do that, I want to remind us of what Jesus has said earlier in this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, that's when he addresses those three areas of religious life, of giving and praying and fasting. And he gives the model prayer as he discusses prayer. And there's one element of that prayer that he reminds us to pray for our daily bread, to give thanks for our daily bread. This idea of focusing on one day's provision at a time. And then after that discussion, he moves in to describing what it's like to try and serve two masters. And last week we focused on that, the two treasures that he puts side by side, temporary physical treasures and spiritual riches. The two eyes he talks about, that good eye, that eye that gives to others, or that bad eye, that evil eye that's there. And then he talks about two masters, God and wealth. Your translation may say mammon. This idea of wealth and success that sometimes tears us away from God. And it's in the context of all that that we get to Jesus' discussion of worry. Sometimes when we think of this passage, we read verse 25 and we start there and he says, don't worry. Don't be worried. Well, that's good for us to know, but we need to look back and see the context here. The context is because you're not trying to serve two masters, because you're building up treasure in heaven. That's why you don't need to worry. That's why you don't need to be anxious about your life. And so here's how he begins in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And notice the examples he uses. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are three different times here Jesus will use the phrase, do not be anxious. He begins by saying, therefore, do not be anxious, connecting his instruction about anxiety to what he's already said about not trying to serve two masters. And he begins by saying, do not be anxious about your life. He says, don't be anxious about your life as to what you eat, what you will drink, what you will wear for clothing. And then under each one of these times where he says, don't be anxious about this, he gives us reasons. And when he says, don't be anxious about your life, he reminds us that life is more than just food and clothing. This might be a little harder for us to imagine because we don't live in the time Jesus is speaking these words. But if you lived during Jesus' day, you would spend a lot of your energy, a great deal of it, making sure you had enough food for your family. It wasn't as easy just to stop at a supermarket. They had markets, they had places you could buy things, but making sure that you had enough food for your family would have been a major task and probably took more time for the people to whom Jesus was speaking than it takes for us today. And yet he says life doesn't consist of just that, just surviving. clothing would have been very important as it is today, but they wouldn't have had the resources we would have to go out and purchase clothes. And so you would have taken care of tunics. In fact, many times that was what you covered yourself with at night instead of a blanket, was that outer garment. But he said, you know, life isn't fully captured in clothes. In other words, the things that we have are not the definition of our life. Now, we might be able to substitute some different things in this sentence. We might be able to substitute some other places we've tried to find meaning in life. And so maybe food and clothing aren't as big a deal to us, but maybe we're finding our identity in something else that we have. Something we have that we're proud of. It's not bad to have things we're proud of, but there's trouble when we start defining our life by what we have, by hobbies that we're involved in, by business success that all of a sudden becomes the definition of our lives. And when we put things in the position where we're basing our worth on them, that's when we're going to become worried. I'm going to be very worried about this over here if that's where I'm basing my value in, if that's where I'm defining my life, if this changes, if I don't have the money in my bank account, or if I don't have my job, or if I don't have this particular hobby or this piece of my identity, and if all of a sudden that changes and now I don't know where my self-worth is, I'm going to really worry about that. That's going to be a very big deal to me. But Jesus does something here that counselors would call reframing. He puts things in a better perspective. So he says, you're worried about this. Take a step back. Isn't life more than this? Not only is life more than just food and clothing, but Jesus, the master teacher, starts to use examples that would have been all around him. And he says, consider the birds of the air. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap, gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Some of you may enjoy being out in nature and getting up close to see a bird and to see the way in which they might fly along. Some of you have bird feeders in your backyards and you enjoy watching them. It's interesting to see that Jesus would point to them and say, if God is going to take care of them, won't He take care of you? If God is going to take care of creatures that seem to be small and maybe even insignificant, won't He take care of you? It's interesting because some might look at this and say, well, if God's going to take care of me, and if I'm made in His image, so I've got a special relationship with God that's even better than these birds that are being fed over here, I guess I can just kind of kick back. I can just sort of relax. And what happens here is not that Jesus is somehow encouraging a laziness or sort of kicking back and not really working for anything. When's the last time you saw a bird that was sort of lazy for an extended period of time? They're usually on the move. They're usually out early. We think about the phrase, the early bird gets the worm, that understanding of out trying to get their food. The difference is there's not a worrying element that's there. So it's not that we're not working. It's that as we do, it's not a frantic sense of anxiety. And then he says that worry can't add a single hour to our life. Your translation might say, can add a single cubit to our stature. And so the phrase could be taken either way. It seems a little more obvious here. It at least makes sense not to think about worrying to try to make yourself taller, to try to add a cubit to your stature, but to try to add more time to your life. In other words, he says, if you're so worried, has worry helped you extend your life any? Has sitting and stewing and worrying and being anxious lengthened your lifespan? In fact, extended periods of worry can really do the opposite. Dr. Charles Mayo, who started the Mayo Clinic with his brother, once wrote all the different ways in which worry affects our body. It affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. Worrying and anxiety can have some negative impacts on us. And we can get pretty good at it. We can get pretty creative about what we're concerned with and what we worry about. In fact, the same term for anxiety and worry is used by Jesus to describe the the cares of the world that choke out the life of a faithful believer when he's using that imagery in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He says, you know, the worries, the cares and concerns of life can just choke out a believer who's trying to go. It can be restricting. Worrying doesn't really get us anywhere. And then Jesus uses another example as he points to the lilies of the field. And he says, look at this, they don't toil or spin, and yet not even Solomon, when he was at the top of his game, when Solomon was in his most royal and his most accomplished state of life, not even Solomon matches up to these flowers. He's likely referring to different kinds of wildflowers that would just sort of grow in the wild, that wouldn't necessarily have to be cultivated in a specific way. And he's saying, if they can be so beautiful, and if you can look out in a field around where Jesus is speaking in Galilee, and if you can see flowers in that field and see how beautiful they are, won't the God who takes care of them clothe you? The idea that we can look around nature and be reminded of God's care. And Jesus follows that up by saying, you of little faith. Now, if you read through the whole Gospel of Matthew, that phrase comes up a lot. And most of the time we see that phrase, he's looking at his disciples and they've done something or said something where they've missed the point, and he's saying, you of little faith. And so he reminds us not to be anxious about our life. But then he follows that up with something very similar, saying, therefore, do not be anxious. And this time he's focused on our needs. He's saying, don't ask questions like, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? So don't be anxious about your life, and don't be anxious about your needs. And here's the reasoning Jesus gives there. The concerns that they are expressing would be concerns of those without God. Let me just pause for a moment here. Obviously, we want to think about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what clothing we need to wear. But the idea that Jesus is giving us is, if I'm so preoccupied with that, that that consumes my life, what will I get? How will I handle this? If that's the consuming influence in my life, I'm living like someone who doesn't have a God that he or she is serving. Earlier, when Jesus talked about praying, he said, don't be like the Gentiles do, because they thought with these false gods, they had to manipulate them by using a lot of words. He's saying, don't pray like that. You serve a Father who knows what you need. Now when he's talking about worry, he says, don't be consumed with worry, because you serve a Father who knows what you need. And so I have to stop and ask myself some challenging questions. I have to ask myself, what do my worries reveal about my life? Because what I'm worried about usually reveals what I care about. And if I'm worried about something, it might be that I care about it a little more than I should. My worries also reveal, and this is a tough one, my worries also reveal what I think about the God that I serve. Now, that doesn't mean that if we understand the God we serve, we'll never be worried or never struggle with anxiety. It just means that if I'm allowing anxiety to consume my life, maybe I could stop and consider, what do I really think about God? Do I believe in a God that will take care of His people? If I do, maybe I'll approach life differently. Maybe that'll change my perspective. God knows what we need. The same God that keeps an eye on the birds and the flowers, Jesus said, knows our needs. Paul would put it this way, writing from a prison cell in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he sums that up by talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. I've sung the song Seek Ye First since I can remember learning how to sing in a worship service. I don't know how many times I've sung that song without really stopping and considering what all these things were. All these things shall be added unto you. I think I sang that so many times and never stopped to think about what those things were I was singing about. Well, those things were the means of living, were food and drink and clothing. That if we seek God's first, then the other things we tend to worry about will be added to us. It's not really a new point. It's a point Jesus has made continually. And then lastly, he repeats that phrase again, do not be anxious. But this time he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. It's easy to worry about our future. It's easy to be depressed and discouraged about the state of things today. And if we are, sometimes we think, well, it'll never get better and things will never change. And maybe we worry and project about what could happen in the future. And Jesus gives that statement that each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow will care for itself. It doesn't mean we never think about tomorrow. It just means that I don't allow concern with tomorrow consume the way I live today. That I don't lose sight of my responsibility to live right now because I'm so consumed with what's going to happen tomorrow. And to remember who is in charge. Another song that we sing often begins by saying, I don't know about tomorrow. There are many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But the ending of that song reminds us that we know who holds tomorrow, we know who holds our hand. An idea of trusting in God who is in charge is challenging for us, but it's important. And if I understand that I'm serving Him, that's going to help me deal with worries and anxieties that I might have. Now, I want to be careful as we deal with this passage, because what I don't want to leave is the impression that someone who is worried, all you have to do is say, well, here it says not to worry, so just get over that. It's not that easy for us, and I understand that. And as we've talked about these kinds of issues before, there are some who are dealing with some medical issues for which medical help would be what they need to get through these times of worry or of panic or fear, and I understand that as well. Yet when it comes to the daily worries of life and challenges of life, I think this text pushes us to distance ourselves from this creative worry where we start dreaming up future possibilities that could hurt us or harm us or be difficult, and it pushes us to remind ourselves who we serve and that He's ultimately in control. Thomas Jefferson once said, how much have cost us all the evils that never happened? In other words, all the things we were worried about that never took place. What a great cost that's been to us. What a great toll that's taken. And so I want to challenge us tonight just to think about what it is that we're anxious about, that we're worried about. When we think about reframing our perspective and handing our worries over and our fears over to Christ, it doesn't discount the challenges that we're facing. Some of us in here are worried and anxious about serious issues. And we don't discount that. Scripture doesn't discount the issues that we face. It just reminds us we don't have to face those alone. Jesus says we don't have to be anxious as if someone who doesn't have God would be anxious asking those questions. Paul would put it this way when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica when they were dealing with grief, that they didn't have to grieve as those who have no hope. We don't have to worry as if we have no hope. It doesn't mean we'll never face worry or anxiety, that we'll never have any irrational thoughts or fears that we have to deal with. It does mean that we'll never have to face those alone. And if we can remind ourselves of these words, it can help reframe our perspective and deal with that anxiety and that worry in a way that will remind us of the God that we serve and bring glory and honor to Him. What is it that's causing you worry? What are you anxious about? Sometimes we have the idea that when we come into worship, we leave all of our cares and anxieties at the door, and we sort of come in and just focus on worship. And I understand what we mean by that statement. But can I tell you that when I read Scripture, I'm reminded of the fact that God wants us to bring our cares and our worries to Him. Our God is simply bigger than our worries. Doesn't mean they're not hard and doesn't mean they're not difficult, but it does mean we can bring those. So let's not leave them at the door. Let's not leave them outside. Let's bring them to the foot of the cross. Let's bring them before God in prayer and allow the same God who takes care of the birds and the flowers to take care of His creation made in His image. It may be that you have anxiety and worry that you need to bring before the cross, bring before brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can pray for you. It may be that you need to become a Christian and to decide to dedicate your entire life to serving God. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we all stand and as we worship in song together.